Tony, let's close with, I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay. Probably take us a little while to get back in the swing of things upstairs. It's, I know it's been hard to believe that it's been a year since we've been up here. So we'll get back in the swing of things. Last week we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of Galatians, and what caused the Apostle Paul to write to the Christians in Galatia. And then I applied that to today, and as for the church today. So this morning I want to deal with the rest of chapter 1 and how Paul makes a necessary, and I want to emphasize that, a necessary defense for his apostleship. And we'll see as we go through Galatians, why it was necessary for him to do so, to defend his apostleship. And what he does, what amounts to a short autobiography in this letter to the church at Galatia, to the Galatians. And he begins with how he became an apostle of the Lord. And I want to preface this with a verse that I wanted to bring out last week, and I forgot, and that is it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what Paul is dealing with the church at Galatia. But that's also what we're dealing with today in many places. I would say that that's also what we're dealing with in our society today. It's what he said there. So what is going on in the church at Galatia? It's like that. And so Paul makes a necessary defense. He has to make a necessary defense for the fact that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Now, what he lays out for us first here is that his apostleship was different. That his apostleship, the fact that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus, had a divine source. He begins by calling their attention that remember now, it was Paul and Barnabas who years before had established the church in Galatia and in that area, in the region of Galatia. It was Paul who had done that. So Paul is bringing to their attention things that they should have known. He's bringing back to their attention for them to remember things that they wish they have forgotten. Notice what Paul says, verse 11. For, and remember that little word for, it means that we need to ask ourselves, what's it there for? Because what Paul is doing is explaining what he has said before. He said, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Get that? Paul is saying, it was given to me by a divine source, not by any man. And notice that Paul calls them brethren. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says in that regard. The Christians in Galatia may be wavering in their beliefs and were in great danger, but they were still Paul's brothers in Christ. There's a lesson in that alone for us. That here, the people, the Christians in Galatia, were wavering in their beliefs because of some who were coming along and telling them that they needed to do other things besides what Paul had said, besides what Paul had preached to them. And so they're wavering in their beliefs, but notice that through all of that, Paul still calls them brothers in Christ. He still calls them brethren. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a lesson for us today as well. We may know people who are wavering in their faith. But they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how Paul treats them. And that's why Paul writes to them. Because he's concerned about them as brothers and sisters in Christ. The same thing for us today. We should be concerned about those who are wavering in their faith. And that others may be trying to take them away from faith. Or that others may be trying to get them to do more things than what the scripture says that they need to do. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Even those who would like to add on things or dismiss things. I know we were a little disheartened. I think we all were. We were here last Lord's Day. Of the couple that left in the middle of service. But that couple, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. If anyone, what the scripture teaches, if anyone has followed the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation, that's what is essential. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Though other things are matters of opinion. Now, it is unfortunate that there are those who do not see that as matters of opinion. But instead, they see us in error and not following God. It's a matter of teaching, isn't it? It's sad, though, when you can't have a dialogue with one another about those non-essential things and how we can view those, right? But I understand, and I think we all do, and we should understand why there are those who at times, if they're in a situation where they believe, because that's what the scripture teaches. If you believe something is sin to you, what Paul tells us, then it's what? Then it's a sin. Then it's wrong. But not to hold that to another one if they don't believe it's sin. As long as it's as long as it doesn't go against God's morals or against what is essential to salvation. There are those who want to say that there are things today that say, well, that's not essential, and it's not a sin to you. It's a sin to you, but it's not a sin to me. But there are certain things in Scripture that you can say, now, wait a minute. This may not be essential to salvation, but it goes against God's morals. It goes against the way He has established things, what He has given us. So in essence, that is a sin. I reference this because we are dealing with in the church today with various issues and various things where people want to say it may not be a sin to you, but it's a sin to me, or it may be a sin to you, but it's not a sin to me. And I'm specifically referencing things that are coming into the fore as far as the church is concerned. The LGBTQ. I was telling Tony and Jennifer that the other day, they're telling you folks Friday about, telling y'all Friday about a book that was a main selection for University Press, and I believe that it is wrong, and we're not, and it is wrong to teach that, but this book was put out by a couple who believe that it's okay to be what they call it, where you can have a mixed orientation marriage. And what I mean by that is what this couple is saying, and they're quote unquote Christians, counselors, and counseling people and teaching others as far as marriage goes. The husband likes his wife, loves his wife. He likes females, okay? So he likes his wife. However, his wife, she loves her husband, likes her husband, but she also likes females. So they consider themselves that they're in what they call a mixed orientation marriage. And teaching, see, and what they want to show is that that's okay. But is that okay? Not according to the scriptures. See. So there are things that, yes, you do have to draw the lines. Now, what Paul comes along and does here, which is, again, is a lesson for us, he still calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice what Paul does here. And what we have to do as well, Paul begins by putting the emphasis where it belongs. See, what they wanted to do, the Judaizers and that, and they wanted to put the emphasis on them, and they wanted to put the emphasis on Paul. On who Paul was and what he taught, where he got it from. And they were telling the Christian, the Galatian, it's all wrong. But Paul puts the emphasis where it belongs. And that's what we have to do today as well. You see, Paul puts the emphasis upon the message, upon the gospel, not the messenger. What we have to do today is put the emphasis on this. The emphasis is upon the message. It is upon the gospel. That doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to what the messenger says, though. And see, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Paul was telling them that his preaching was exactly identical to that of the other 12 apostles, that of the original apostles. But that is deliberately contrary to what the Judaizers were telling them and what they were teaching them. That's why Paul has to mention, "I didn't get this. What I'm preaching is not from man. I didn't get it from them. I didn't get it from the other apostles. I didn't get it from any man. It came from a divine source." And Paul has to do this because the Judaizers were telling them that Paul got it from somewhere else. He got it from the other apostles, or he got it from somebody else. But Paul is saying he is not dependent upon any man for the gospel. This is what he said: "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." Now get that. "Nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now Paul's telling them, do I have to remind you where the gospel came from, where I got it from? It was from Jesus, a revelation from him. As Brother R.C. Foster said years ago, apparently another attack against Paul was the claim that he was dependent upon other men for the gospel he preaches. He was not a disciple before Jesus died, was he? So he must have learned about Jesus from others. Why, his gospel is only secondhand. Or so his accusers say. But Paul said, "I didn't receive it from them. I received it from Jesus himself. A revelation from him." That's what he says in verse 12. And Paul is in the Greek there, it's emphatic. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." That also presupposes, see, he didn't receive it from Ananias either. There are many today, there are many scholars in that say, well, Paul's, his preaching and what he wrote and stuff is all different, you know, because he got it from Ananias. Well, no, he didn't get it from Ananias. If you read verses in Acts, and you can relate them, what Paul is saying here in Galatians back to Acts. In Acts 9, verses 17 and 18, it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was immersed." Now, what we also know about that is later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 16, It tells us this. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. Ananias is speaking. To know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. See what Ananias says there? He's telling Paul, it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from him. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be immersed, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's what Ananias did. Ananias didn't teach him, didn't teach Paul. He brought him to the Lord. He immersed him so he could wash away his sins. But Ananias didn't teach him. Ananias says where he's going to get it from. He'll get it from the Lord. Neither was Paul taught on the Damascus Road. That's just where Jesus appeared to him. Paul says, on the contrary, literally, he said, Jesus did the revealing. And I believe verse 17 tells us where that took place. It is true that Paul, before he became a Christian, knew, he had to have known, that he knew that Jesus was crucified and that he was buried and that he supposedly rose again. He didn't believe in his resurrection yet. Otherwise, why would he go around trying to destroy the church? So he gives further proof in verses 13 through 24. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult. Now notice this, underline this. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't consult with Ananias or any of the other apostles. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, the 12. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. See what they were calling, the Judaizers were calling Paul? Well, saying he lied. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now what we know, when you look at Paul's history, and you look at in the book of Acts, Paul became a Christian about 34 A.D., Once he, when he became a Christian, in Damascus, he left Damascus and he went to Arabia. And the spending the time in Arabia and Damascus was about 3 years, what the text tells us, right? That made it 37 AD. Okay. When that happened. In 37 AD, he makes the trip to Jerusalem. And if you read Acts, if you read in the book of Acts, in the history of the church, and of Paul's life, what happened there? He comes back from Arabia, and he begins to preach, doesn't he, in Damascus. Well, what happens in Damascus? The Jews there, that are in Damascus, as Paul's preaching the gospel, they didn't like what he had to say, did they? So what did they want to do? Why, they wanted to kill him. That's when Paul was let down in the basket, and he escaped from Damascus, and he went to Jerusalem for the first time since he was converted, since he became a Christian. 37 AD, when that happened. But he had already been taught by the Lord. Now notice what Paul tells him there. Paul said, I didn't learn these things as a youth. I didn't learn the gospel as a youth. I wasn't taught that. He said, you Galatians, you know my former way of life. And it is important to emphasize and underline, brothers and sisters, here that Paul uses the term Judaism or Judaism. Let's say Judaism. He uses that term. What does he mean by that? It's important. Paul does not say the law of Moses. Paul is using a proper term here to describe what we call Pharisaism. If you read in Acts 9, Paul tells us there, and in Acts 22, Paul tells us there that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that his father was a Pharisee. He grew up that way. He was taught by one of the foremost rabbis, Gamaliel. And that's what he means here by Judaism. Paul, when he says that, he is referring to the whole Jewish system of religion and life as it was then known, and especially practiced by the Pharisee. As Kenny Bowles says, these references show a clear-cut break with the past. Paul is telling them, Christianity, the gospel, Christian faith is not another sect of the Jews. That's what the Judaizers were trying to make it, add to that. And Judaism, what that was not the law of Moses, but that was the 613 commandments, 613 now, 613 commandments that the Pharisees, the rabbis, had made of the law of Moses. In 200 AD, that those writings of the rabbis in that became what is known as the Mishnah. The writings of the rabbis and all those commandments. And Paul is saying that I was steeped in that. I was taught that. My father was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Paul is saying, that's not the gospel. Yes, I was taught these things. And he tells him that he persecuted the church and how he persecuted the church. He even says he went beyond what others did. He uses the imperfect tense here, which means he kept trying to destroy the church, to obliterate it. He didn't want it to exist. I like what Brother Kenny Bowles says here, because this is, goes to the heart of what many are trying to do today and trying to destroy the church. They can't do it. They'll never be able to do it. But Brother Kenny Bowles said, Paul's intent was to destroy the church, though he could no more have succeeded in his task than a man could conquer a glacier with an ice pick. How do you like that? Pretty good, huh? Same thing today. No matter who wants to, government, man, what have you, they will not be able to destroy his church. It cannot even be destroyed within. Jesus told us that. That not even the gates of Hades would be able to overcome it. So what is man that they can do so? And by tradition, Paul is referring to here to what he was taught, those things. But he's saying, no more. I like what Brother Rupert R.C. Foster said concerning this. This provides a blade that cuts two ways. First, Paul is well acquainted with the kind of things that Judaizers are trying to bind, and that's what they're trying to do, trying to bind on the Gentile Christian. Second, he received his Jewish training from men. But guess what? He received his Christian instruction from Christ. And therein lies the difference. And Paul says, after his call to be an apostle of the Lord, he didn't consult any man. He states three things here. He says God was pleased to do it that way. And second, it was God. That's what Paul means here in verse 15 and 16. It was God who set him apart for a special service before he was born. We have examples of that in the scriptures. John the Baptist, he was set apart for service before he was born. Same thing with Jeremiah. You read Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. As Brother Gareth Reese says, God has determined that those who are in Christ are saved. But whether or not a person is in Christ is their own choice. It's not God's predestination. And there are those who want to take this passage and say that, well, God predestinated Paul to be saved. No, he didn't. That's not what that's talking about. It was the fact that before even Paul was born, God set him aside for a purpose, for service, for a task. And Paul lets us know what that task is right here. And here's the thing. And this is what people miss too. Jesus did not appear to Paul to convert him. Get that? Jesus appeared to Paul for a purpose, yes, to begin that call to apostleship, to set him apart for the service. But when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus did not convert him there. Yes, he was changed. When was he converted? When did he become a Christian? People say, well, Jesus appeared to him and he became a Christian just like that. When did he become a Christian? Jesus said, you go, and of course he blinded him, but he said, you'll be led into Damascus. And there it will be told to you what you need to do. And what happened? Jesus appeared to Ananias, says, Ananias, go to a street called Straight. And there you will find Saul. And I says, what? You want me to go to him? No, he's trying to destroy the church. And Jesus told them, I have a task for him. You go to him. He's going to suffer greatly for me. And he did. And Ananias goes. And Ananias tells him what he needs to do, doesn't he? That's when he became a Christian. Not when he was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus. And that's important to notice. That's important. It's important to see here. Now, as I said before, we see in this chapter that Paul went to Arabia. And then he comes back to Damascus. Now, he's been there 3 years. What's happening in those 3 years? The text doesn't tell us. But I believe it was this. Jesus taught him. Jesus brought to his remembrance everything he had taught so he could preach the gospel. But Jesus did that. Now, what happens then? We notice he goes to Jerusalem. But notice in verses 18 through 20, Paul says he didn't stay very long. He wasn't there a long time. In fact, as you're reading the book of Acts, he was only there about 15 days. How could he have been taught everything by the apostles in 15 days? Not done. But Paul is doing this because he wants them to see so they can counteract and the Judaizers. He is signifying a very strict chronology of events. You look, go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. And Paul tells us here, I'm not going to Cephas to be taught by him. I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter. That is, get to know him. Not to be taught by him, but to get to know him, which is what he did. And the only other person he said he saw there was James, the Lord's brother. And we also know the Lord commissioned James, his brother. Otherwise, why would James be the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Because his brother, the Lord, commissioned him. Another way to read that text there, what Paul is saying there, Paul is saying, I saw none of the other apostles. But I did see James, the Lord's brother, besides Peter. And then Paul does a thing that they would be shocked by. And they probably were shocked by. Paul takes an oath before God, says, I'm not lying. These others maybe say I'm lying, but I'm not lying. And then he says that now even the Christians in Judea glorify God, verses 21 through 24. If you want to harmonize that, look at Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Paul now is in remote places other than the apostles. And Paul is saying he is now unknown by sight in Judea. Because you see, at least from the time what he's talking now, at least 10 years have passed since he has been in Jerusalem. So it's at least 47 AD by the time when he's writing here. And we generally say it was about 57 AD when he wrote the Galatian epistle. So Paul, time has passed. They don't know him, but guess what they're doing? Before they were saying, he's trying to destroy the church. We got to get away from him. But now they're praising God because of what Paul is doing. Because he's preaching the gospel and bringing it to the Gentiles. How would the Judaizers be able to answer that? And Paul says, I'm not lying. And he takes an oath. And Paul emphasizes, this is important to see, Paul emphasizes the faith. Not just any old faith, but the faith. That in Jesus. As Brother Gareth Reese said, the faith Paul and the other apostles preached allows the Gentiles to associate themselves with the Israel of God without observing works of the law or even living by the law of Moses. That's what the Judaizers were trying to get them to do. This, I believe, brothers and sisters, what Paul says here, this forms one of the strongest ever arguments for apostolic authority. Paul is telling them, I'm an apostle because of Jesus Christ. I preach him. I preach what he has given me, what he has taught me. And Paul is saying, you don't have to follow these things. That's what the Judaizers were trying to get them to follow. Not just circumcision, brothers and sisters. The Judaizers were trying to get the Gentile Christians to follow this. What they had set aside. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the gospel. But he is telling them, what I am preaching is from Jesus. That gives it authority. Apostolic authority. And that's important for us to see today in the church as well. Well, we'll pick up further with that because Paul continues to defend his apostleship, and he has to. Because of what they want to do. Brothers and sisters, same thing today. We have to defend the gospel. And how do we do that? By knowing what's in this. By understanding that once we become a Christian, it's a lifetime thing. But we follow him, not man. That's important for us to see. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our time's up. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can come and worship you in spirit and truth. May we take these words to heart, Father. May we find encouragement within them. May we understand and see that, yes, that apostolic authority is still important today. But Father, that what we are to do and what we are to teach is the gospel, the good news of your Son, our Lord and Savior. Guide and direct us as we go to our homes this day, Father. And we ask all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.